All right, we did a message on Sunday called The Ultimate Revelation. And we said that what we were trying to get as a thesis was that deeper revelation, we said, of Jesus brings deeper revelation of our weakness. And we said we used the scriptures that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And in looking at those scriptures, let me see, I'm going to read them, and then we're going to go from there. Chapter 12, it says this: "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Now, I want to talk a little bit about these scriptures and kind of lay out my point that I was trying to make through the thesis that I said that I wanted to kind of give out to you guys. And I'll tell you that again. And that was that deeper revelation of Jesus brings a deeper revelation of our weakness. Again, deeper revelation of Jesus brings deeper revelation of our weakness. So in other words, the thing that most of us are pursuing with God is actually a deeper revelation of Jesus. I was listening to someone today. I said this earlier. Let me just go on as if we didn't have that thing where you guys couldn't hear me. I listened a lot to different people who consider themselves self-help types and the swamis and all that stuff, more so that I can just hear what people are saying so that you can take the scripture and help people to understand why things that people either are saying may have some grain of truth in them, and we can strain it out to see what it is that might be of some truth to what they're saying. But the reality is that we have to kind of be clear on what God has to say about life itself. Now, most of us, which I would tend to agree, live once we are born again, if we have truly come to God, in this kind of bubble where we have basically come to believe certain things about the Bible or the Word of God. There are some people who were born in families that may have raised them as Christians, or whatever the case might be, and because of that, they mistake that with actually being a Christian and basically knowing God to some degree, when the reality is that they have not had their own personal relationship experience with God. And on Sunday, when we began to talk about this, we started explaining how really what happens is that the more revelation we get of Jesus, Paul was trying to get people to understand that God had done some very, very great things with Paul in terms of revelation, but because of it, God also knew that this would be the kind of thing that tends to exalt people, men and women. You know, we have this spirit on us, and people get proud if they are successful in this life or things are going well for them in this life. Many times they'll believe that somehow it has more to do with them than it actually has to do with the fact of God's blessing on their life and God allowing them to prosper in these things. This is why when we did the message last week or the week before on Gideon, and we talked, the message was entitled Too Many, and we talked about how God told Gideon he cut his army down from 32,000, then down to 10,000, and then down to 300. And when you actually read the story, those 300 men never actually fought anybody. They basically went out with pitchers in their hands and some lanterns, and Gideon told them that at the time that the Lord tells him, they were going to break the lanterns and scream, you know, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And basically, at that point, the enemy kind of turned on itself and began to fight themselves. And so Gideon never actually got involved in the battle to start, that God disrupted the forces of the enemy without Gideon even being involved. And this whole point was to try to get him to see that whatever revelation he had, whatever results he got, whatever came out of his life had absolutely nothing to do with his personal ability to get it done, but in fact was God. It was all God. And so I said that Paul was trying to get them to understand, and I said that many times people will take this scripture and they use it as Christians, and they'll be saying, well, the Bible says right here that Paul even had a thorn in the flesh, and God said that his grace was sufficient for him. So if Paul could have a thorn, I could have one too. And I said that if you're going to use these scriptures as any kind of explanation for some problem you have or some thorn you have to have, then you have to use the entirety of the text and not take it out of context, and that most of us, this is not happening. So Paul made it clear that he connected this thorn in the flesh, and he referred to the thorn, if you see it in verse 7, he referred to the thorn as the messenger of Satan. See right there, if you look in that verse, see it's on the screen for you right there. He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. So let's break this scripture down. Look at it. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. So we understand then that the reason he was given this thorn was because he had been given revelations that were pretty high, and this messenger was a messenger of Satan, and the messenger's job was to beat up on Paul, and the reason he was to do that was lest Paul should exalt himself above measure. All right, so we see in that one scripture the entirety of the explanation of what is going on. He has a thorn in the flesh. God gave it to him. God gave it to him so they wouldn't exalt himself, and the purpose of it was that it would buffet him so that when it was over, he would not exalt himself. Now, we then see that through this, it tells us then that ultimately Jesus, after Paul prays, because Paul's like, look, take this away. He said he prayed three times for the Lord to take it away. Now, so I've heard people use this for sicknesses, and they use it for diseases and all of this, and they say, well, look, Paul prayed three times, and look at what Jesus said. So let's look in verse 9 at Jesus' response to Paul. In verse 9, he said this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory rather in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right, good. All right, so we see then that what? Paul says he prayed three times about this messenger of Satan, and Jesus told him, hey, my grace is sufficient for you, so I'm not taking it away. So we see then a no response to a prayer that Paul has prayed about God taking away something that was, he called, an infirmity. So many of us then, many people will believe then that this gives them scriptural grounds and basis so that now they can start saying, well, here we go. You know, God is not, you know, God has given me this thing. I prayed that God would take this sickness away, but he hasn't taken it away. And so it's like Paul, God, you know, his grace is sufficient. And this we find then is really a misreading of this, because if you're going to say that your sickness or your disease or whatever it is you claim and God gave you like he gave Paul, you would also need then to be able to tie back to the abundance of the revelation that you've received about Jesus, such that what? This sickness is why you have it. But even in that, you'll find that Paul's not talking about that. Paul says, and let's look again at verse 7, what Paul was given. He says, and lest I should be exalted through the measure, above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. All right, so now let's just talk a little bit about this. Now, in the Bible, every time you see the word messenger, it's always referring to some type of being. In other words, an angel, a spirit of some sort, a demon. Matter of fact, the word messenger throughout the Bible has always been some type of angel bringing some type of message to you. All right, so if he says that the thorn that was in his flesh was a messenger of Satan, then it was obviously something from the demon world that was sent to Paul, toward Paul. Now, when you see a thorn in the flesh, many times you go into the Old Testament, you'll see where God, you know, one time the children of Israel, I think it may have been Joshua, they made a league with some people from another tribe after not vetting them clearly enough. You know, they had come pretending to be from another tribe, a tribe that God didn't have a problem with, but these guys were actually from a group of people that God would have had Joshua and them destroy their nation. But they went and pretended to be these very, come on a very long journey of travel and all this stuff, right? They had worn out shoes. They made their shoes worn out, put some molded bread in their bags and all that. So Joshua basically made a league with them. So God came back, and after Joshua realized he had sworn to them he wouldn't destroy them, God said, now they're going to be thorns in your side and thorns in your eyes and stuff like that. Well, these people weren't literally thorns. But you know when somebody says, you know, when they're talking about somebody who gets on their nerves, what do they tend to say? You know what? You're like a thorn in my side. You're like a, you know, you're pricking me. You're a thorn in my flesh. You're a thorn in my side. This is what we say to people who are always kind of aggravating us, and they kind of get on our nerves, as we say, right? Well, so this is the context in which Paul is talking. So Paul says that I got these revelations. All right, so go back to my thesis. The deeper the revelation you get of Jesus, it then brings a deeper revelation of your weakness. God has to do this in order for you to understand that what? This revelation that you have of Jesus, more and more and more you begin to realize just how small you are in comparison to God, how little, there's nothing God needs from us to succeed. This is why he wanted to be strong on behalf of Gideon and his people and God's his people. But God didn't want his people to exalt themselves thinking that he needed them to accomplish the victory that he was going to do on their behalf. Because God's not going to share his glory with anybody, right? So, I mean, the bottom line is, look, I got the victory for y'all. I'm the one you need to give me the glory to. Your flesh, you can accomplish nothing. This is why Jesus told his disciples, without me, ye can do nothing. And so you have to kind of get this understanding. So the deeper the revelation you get of Jesus, the more a revelation you get of how weak you really are. Your preaching is really nothing. Your thinking is nothing. The things you do is nothing. You know, it's nothing. The only thing you can come up with is what God gives you. You're weak. You're little. Your life is nothing but a vapor. You're only here for a second. You know, even you age as time goes on and your own body can't withstand life. Your eyes grow dim. You can't even read. You can't see. You're weak. You're flesh. You're nothing without God. And that's his whole point. And, you know, it's not about the mark you're going to leave here or what you do for Christ. I people say that all the time. Only what you do for Christ will last. Only thing going to last is what Christ let you do. See, the idea is you need to understand you might do a lot of stuff for Christ, but if he didn't ask you to do it, that ain't going to last either. So the reality is we have to understand. God says, I would rather obedience than sacrifice, okay? This is why the Bible says in one place, if you give your body to be burned, but if you don't have charity, you don't have the love of God, you're not doing it for the right reason, it counts for nothing, right? So Paul, now let's look a little bit at the revelation Paul got. All right, let's look at this. Let's go back to what we read. Now, if you look, Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 12, we look at verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. So in other words, Paul says, I don't know if this was an out-of-body experience or not. You know how many times people talk about having an out-of-body experience? People will say they died and went to heaven. Paul didn't die. He said he ain't died. Paul said, I knew a man. He was talking about himself. He's talking in the third person as if it's somebody else he's talking about. I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, he says. I don't know whether this was in the body or out of the body. I don't even know how this experience happened. I don't know if I actually went to heaven or if I was taken out of my body and went to heaven. He says, I don't even know. Now, start right there. Think about this. I don't really know any Christians. I know a lot of Christians. I got some who say they had a dream and God took them to heaven, or they claim they have died and went to heaven or whatever. But they don't come back with being buffeted. They come back exalting themselves. They come back talking about, think about it now, all the people that have gone to heaven, how many of them have you heard are really getting beat up for having gone to heaven, or the devil is keeping them up all hours of the night and all kind of other stuff? No, they're selling books and going around on, you know, It's Supernatural with Sid Roth or whatever else they're out there doing. The reality is they're exalting themselves based on this trip to heaven. Somehow Jesus picked them personally and said, okay, I'm going to take you to heaven and let you walk around, and now you go back and tell everybody how great and wonderful heaven is. Why did they get to go and I don't get to go? Now, if God says he's not a respecter of persons, I need to understand why I can't go to heaven and come back, tell everybody what I saw, write a book, talk to my grandma, a pet on my dog that died when I was six, and everything else. It's all ridiculous, okay? And I don't want to call the people liars. All I'm going to say is the Bible don't back that kind of revelation up, because if you get that kind of revelation, the Bible seems to indicate you're going to exalt yourself, which is what they're doing, which makes me believe it's false revelation, because if it was true, God would be humbling you in such a way that you wouldn't even open your mouth talking about that. Paul didn't even want to say it was him. He just didn't even want to go there, right? But Paul was doing this because he was trying to get these people to understand, because they were all attacking him as to whether or not he was an apostle, and he had other people coming after him who were claiming to be apostles, and Paul started laying out for them his credentials, if you will. So Paul says, look, let me give you something about visions and revelations. That's why he says, let's look in verse 1 again. Look at what he says. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So now he's saying, look, let me talk to you about some visions and revelation. Everybody talking about they having them, but let me tell you what I had happen. I don't even know if it. But look at what happens in the next verse, verse 2. At the end of it, he says, such an one caught up to the third heaven. So we understand then that Paul went to the third heaven. Then he says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. All right, now, so y'all see that scripture, right? So Paul then is saying, look, I went to paradise, and I was told things that I couldn't even come back and talk about. This is another reason why I say all this revelation, I'm not interested in reading it. I went to heaven, read my book. I don't care. Because the bottom line is that Paul couldn't even write a book. Paul couldn't even write one chapter about what he saw in heaven. Well, how come God taking all these people now and they all get to come back and tell us what they saw in heaven? But Paul's like, he couldn't even write one paragraph about what he saw. Matter of fact, Paul said, it is unlawful for me to utter a word of what I saw and what I was told. So, folks, put that on the side and keep it in the context of what we're saying. So Paul's like, look, the more revelation I got of the Lord, not only did he have me hold some stuff. So in other words, there's things. This is why we always tell people, folks, you can't know everything. We don't know everything yet. This book is not God. This is what I try to get you to understand. This is a book that God has given us to help us understand him. This is not God, though. This is the word of God. And even though the Bible says in the beginning was the word and the word was made flesh, the Bible didn't say in the beginning was a book and the book was made flesh. In the beginning was the word. This is a part of the revelation God has given to us. This is what God wants us to know about him. Everything else, God ain't telling us that, because it ain't our business to know that. And see, this is where the devil always trips us up and always gets us going, because we want to know more than you need to know. You want to know more than God want to tell you. So what you need to do is just, if God won't tell you something, trust me, he can tell you. This is why Paul said, if you're seeking God, this is why I said on Wednesday night, what do? We come here and we pray from 6 to 8. You are free to come and pray as long as you want. Matter of fact, if you called me up and said, Pastor, I'd like to come to church at 5, well, I'm typically already here because I want to seek God for the whole 3 hours. I want to pray from 5 to 8. Well, praise the Lord. If you told me you wanted to pray from 5 to 12, fine. I'll stick around. I'll find a place to sit or whatever I'm going to do. Maybe I'll pray. But the point I'm making to you is, unless we seek God out anyway, we're not in a position to hear from him, all right? Reading billboards, and I've said this before playing around, reading billboards and people's T-shirts and other stuff is not the way God communicates with his people. Now, it might be that you might see something that causes a stir in you and makes you think about things, but that's not how God does his revelation. The Bible says to us that God speaks to us by his Spirit. And therefore, in spirit speaks to spirit on a different frequency. And therefore, we have to be quiet enough and in communion and in a position to hear the Spirit of God as he speaks to us. Okay? And this is the only way that we're going to be able to hear from God. Okay. Now, let's think about this. If it turns out when it's over that God does want to speak to you, it turns out that the more revelation he gave to Paul, Paul began to realize that what came along with this was that he would exalt himself. So God then started doing stuff. So watch this. The more you begin to know about God, to the extent that you understand your weakness, God will not need to remind you with a messenger, so to speak, right? But it is possible, it appears, that you could get so much revelation from God that there's no way that you can do this on your own, that you can't humble yourself enough. Now, this is a very interesting concept if you think about it. God seems to be suggesting here to us through Paul, if you look. Let's look at it again. Look at what he says in verse 8. Let's read verse 8 and 9. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Go ahead. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. All right, so then we see Paul then saying, I prayed and asked God specifically to take it away. I prayed 3 times, and God came back and basically said no. So obviously there was this revelation that Paul received was at such a level that God knew that if I do not keep this man humble, he is going to end up exalted by the people, exalted at a level where when it's all over, he's going to think he got it going on like that, and he doesn't. He only has it because I chose him. But I chose him because I had to choose somebody, and therefore I chose him. I didn't choose him because, oh, he's so great and wonderful and mighty and powerful and all that. This is why throughout the Bible, you know, God does the things that he does. You know, the other day I was speaking to someone, and they were talking about why they didn't necessarily believe the Bible, because the Bible was filled with all these crazy stories about all these crazy people doing crazy things. And if God was really wanting you to understand life, why would he put all that stuff in there? And I told him precisely the reason he would put it there is because God wants us to understand how he uses weak people, okay, weak people who have frailties and problems, and God chooses to use them so that when it's all over, none of us can glory as if somehow we accomplished this. This is why if David's sin had not been revealed to us, what happened with Bathsheba and all of that, think about it. God could have left them chapters out the Bible, right? He could have just not ever told us what happened with David and Bathsheba and Uriah. He could have just left it out, but he didn't. He put it there, the Bible says, so that what? No flesh would glory in his presence. So that now we're not all running around telling Bible stories just about how David killed the giant with a slingshot. We also know that David also committed adultery with a man's wife and ultimately had that man murdered. And so David ain't no hero. We won't be talking about all like that. And even though he had a heart after God, he also had a heart after some serious evil. And when it was over, committed it. So we understand then that what God uses weak people. To the extent that they understand their weakness, he can reveal himself to us, right? So I'm telling you then that what? A certain amount of humility will keep the devil out of your life for purposes of having to humble you. But the more you seek revelation from God, I'm suggesting in a way that the higher the revelation, the more you need to be buffeted so that ultimately what? You don't get exalted. And you have to ask yourself the question, Well, how much do you really want to know about God? I mean, how much do you really want to break out of this false reality we have here going on around us? How close do you really want to get to God? You know, Moses said, God, let me see your glory, you know, and all that. A lot of people are always saying that, I just want to know more about God. And the question is, how much do you really want to know? Because the reality is, the closer we get, it appears that it's impossible for man to humble himself a lot of times. So sometimes you get these things happening. Now, let's talk about why I'm pretty comfortable that we're not talking about things like disease and all that stuff. If you look at the chapter before that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you look at verse 18, beginning at 18 through 30, I'm going to read that right quick. I'm not going to read necessarily all of it, but I'm going to jump around. But I'm going to start at 18, and we'll see how far we go. Now, Paul is writing to them again and going on, and let's see what he says. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. So Paul's trying to say, y'all want to glory, I'm going to glory too. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now stop right there before we go into anything else. Now I want you to see where Paul is leading. Now remember, they were talking about whether he was debating with them about his apostleship. And people were going on and his closeness to the Lord and what he was telling them that God was saying. Because remember, Paul would say things like this. If any man preach any other gospel other than the one I preach, let him be cursed. How can a man say that? You know, how can a man say, if any man preach any gospel other than the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed? And he said it twice. He said, I say it again. If any man preach any gospel other than the one that we preach, let him be accursed. If they preach another Jesus other than the Jesus I preach, let him be cursed. Wow. Think about the revelation, the power that God has obviously given to this man to be able to speak that. So Paul says that all these people that are walking around saying this other stuff, I'm telling you, they're cursed. Well, Paul, how can you say that? They're Israelites. He says, well, so am I. They're Hebrews. So am I. They're seed of Abraham. So am I. He says, they're ministers of Christ. So am I. He said, let me tell you how much a minister of Christ I am. Now he begins to start trying to tell you how he knows how much more a minister of Christ he is. But look at what he says goes with the position. Let's go back to the verse. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now let's stop. Keep that on the screen. Paul says, 5 times the Jews beat him with a whip, 39 stripes. Jesus only went through that once. Paul went through it 5 times. Verse 25. Thrice or 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I got stoned. 3 times I suffered a shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. Some people believe that that means he actually died. Some say that when he was in that shipwreck that he went underwater. Some saying that been in the deep for a night and a day actually means that Paul died, like what happened with Jonah. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he stops. Now, let's stop for a minute and let's talk for a second. Now, when you look at all of that, that's why today I don't have no respect for anybody running around talking about they're an apostle. I'm like, man, you need to shut that foolishness down. Just come on, man, stop it. You ain't nobody. Nobody beat you. You ain't been to prison. You ain't been stoned, and you ain't been beaten with rods. You got to stop it. You ain't an apostle or nothing. You just not. I'm sorry. You're just not. That's just my assessment of the whole thing. When I'm looking at it, I'm like, Paul now is laying out his credentials as to why he can say he's an apostle more than any of these people. This is why when he said, the gospel I'm preaching, if anybody preach anything different, let him be accursed. Because a man don't go through this here by himself and on his own. Ain't no way he could go through all this without giving up. Well, no. Why? Because in chapter 12, remember, he went to heaven. And he heard things that were unspeakable. God literally showed him something that Paul couldn't say anything to us about. This is why Paul could withstand all of this stuff. Because the reality is Paul knows the truth. Paul has seen Christ. See, we haven't seen him. But Paul had actually saw him. And Paul went to heaven and talked to him. So, folks, guess what? If you go to heaven and you talk to Jesus for real, you can't come back here. The devil couldn't beat you if he wanted to. But the point is that what? That also brings a whole lot with it, right? And so Paul then now finds himself, let's go to the next, after all of this in the next verse, he says in verse 28, besides all of this that's without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of these, of the things which concern mine infirmities. Nah. Stop right there. Look at that verse. If I needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now, let's go back to verse. Let's see. Let's go back to verse 5 of chapter 12. Verse 5, chapter 12. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me far above what he should. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. What infirmities? Let's go back to the previous chapter. Remember chapter 11, verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? So am I. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now look at that. Now one time in nothing we read did Paul say sick. Paul ain't say nothing about being sick. Paul talking about getting beat, getting stoned, fasting all the time, praying all the time, seeking God all the time, taking care of all the churches, getting shipwrecked, in peril of getting robbed, in peril of this, in peril of false brethren who in there might go and lie on him. Paul was always under this tremendous pressure. Why, though? Because this was Satan that God allowed to continue to do this to Paul, so Paul understood. Although you've seen Jesus, you know the truth, and everything that's coming out of your mouth is true. You've actually seen it. But, bro, you about to catch it. The devil, you ain't never going to exalt yourself while you're here. So God is letting the devil beat Paul up all the time. He got Paul on the road possibly going to get robbed. So God is standing there the whole time knowing Paul going to get robbed, Paul kind of scared he going to get robbed. But guess what? God watching it. God is allowing this messenger, Paul getting beat. God letting him get beat. Now, see, this sounds crazy, right? But this is what's happening. God is allowing this messenger of the devil, this demon, to stir people up everywhere Paul goes, beating him up, tearing him up. Why? Because of the revelation he has. And God's like, now, Paul, it's all right. I know you want me to stop, but just keep praying, because guess what? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Just, that's why you was able to take it five times. I took it once. You took it five. You got stoned. They left Paul for dead after they stoned him. Paul got up and walked off after they stoned him. Who does that? They stoned him to death. Paul got up. Paul got bit by a snake, and he should have died. Paul just shook it off, kept going. So see, for some of us, as God is trying to reveal, see, think about it now. This is going to help some of y'all, I hope. So you praying, God, I want to know Jesus better. I want Jesus deeper in my life. And then you go to work and something crazy happens, right? Because what's happening is God is revealing more and more of himself to you. But in order for you to stay humble about what you know, God allows some things to happen that tries you, you see, and it keeps you on edge all the time, so that you know that what? You need to keep praying. You need Jesus to keep you on track, because you know something, but you guess what? Yeah, but you don't know enough to keep the devil off of you, because all you need is one slip and you're off the track. So what God does is he gives you this messenger, this thing, these things that happen, but guess what? If you keep praying and you stay on, God keep you right on track. But guess what? It almost feels like at any moment you could just fall off, huh? Well, that's the revelation that begins to happen. The ultimate revelation, as you get closer to Jesus, begins to do what? Shows you that you are weaker than you even know you are. That you believe somehow you're strong, but the reality is you're even weaker than you know you are. And if God were to loose the power of the devil on you completely and back away, he would consume you in a moment. You would become just like everybody else in the world that don't know Jesus, and all the crazy, 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 crazy things that they do. You do them too, even though what? We don't believe we would, but God helps us to understand this. So this revelation begins to happen. Now, think about this. We say this all the time when it comes to Jesus is already revealed to us. What does it profit a man if we gain the whole world and lose our soul? In Matthew chapter 16, I had those verses for Sunday. These are the verses where Jesus begins to talk to Peter. And I'm not going to read all of them. I'm just going to pick some stuff out. Matthew 16, 13 through 27. I want to point out first that this is the conversation where Jesus is talking to Peter and the 12, the other apostles, and he asked them, well, who do men say that I am? Okay? So, you know, we're here in the world, and we hear all the time, we hear people talking about Jesus, who they think he is, what they think he is, and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus is not so concerned about what these people are really saying as much as he is to see what influence does what they're saying have on his disciples, and who do they say that he is. So we see then that Jesus asked Peter, let's get to verse 13 first. The Bible says this, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he asked the question, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so we see now that Peter has received specific revelation from God the Father. Jesus says it. You got that from God. Because see, all these people, he asked the question, whom do men say that I am? And then they start listing all these people that other men say. Then he says, who do you say that I am? And then Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Jesus' response is, you didn't come up with that answer on your own. The Father revealed it to you. So now that's saying then that there's revelation that's taking place, and that's taking place between you and God. God has revealed this to you. Now think about what happened to Peter before Peter became this great apostle. To some extent, we call him the great apostle, Peter, right? But Peter ended up denying the Lord three times. Why did he do that? Because in his flesh, he was saying things like, Lord, everyone might forsake you and everyone may leave you, but I'm not going to. It ain't going to happen. And Jesus said, before the night is over and the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. So he's telling Peter, you say you won't deny me. You're going to deny me three times before the night over with. And Peter just couldn't accept that. There's no way. And a lot of us are this way. There are things about us that we just made up our mind. We know we ain't never going to do that. That couldn't happen to us. That couldn't happen to me. I wouldn't do that, and I ain't going to do that. And we really believe this about ourselves. That is self-deception. You are in delusion. When you believe that if you ever believe that there's anything you're not capable of, you're in delusion. That's what God's like. Look, you're in delusion. The only reason you're not doing these things is because God has not released, allowed the devil to influence your life in such a way. And you think about this. If you have any sense in yourself, any pride in yourself that suggests there's anything on the planet you wouldn't do, then you are still in delusion. And therefore what? God has to reveal himself to you. This is why many times we keep getting hit with certain things, because God is trying to get us to understand how weak our lives really are and how weak we really are. He doesn't let us fall to the lowest of lows, but he does keep allowing some things to kind of hit us so that we can finally come to a deeper revelation. And that is that, God, without you, I can't do anything. There's nothing. I don't care about any of these people out here, whatever they're doing, all the crazy stuff they do and how they do it. For me to suggest I couldn't do that suggests that I'm still walking in a delusion. And it also then makes it seem as if somehow I believe that, almost in a way, I'm on your team because I ought to be on your team. I mean, look at me. I don't do these kind of things. I don't run around sleeping with every woman I meet. I'm not a child predator. I'm not a sex trafficker. I'm not a robber of people. I don't do home invasions. I'm not a murderer. I'm not, you know, whatever. You know, you got all that stuff you can come up with that you're not. And God's like, I know you don't get it, but that's just grace. And until you get it like that, some things still kind of keep popping us a little bit, right? And then at some point, the egg cracks, and we get the revelation that Peter finally was able to get later, because Jesus says this to them. He says, and Jesus answered, said unto him in verse 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, you know, many times people would read that and say that, well, look, right there, Jesus tells Peter he's going to build a church on him. Well, we already know. There's no way that God could be saying he's going to build a church on a man. That just is ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. I mean, Jesus is not saying I'm going to build my church on a man, i.e. you, Peter. No. What he's saying is, Peter, there's a revelation that you just had that was revealed by the Father. And that is what? I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. That means what? He is with God. He is like God. And he has the same essence as God. He's the Son of God. Therefore, then he descended. He said before, I was in heaven. I've come down. We don't understand how all that works. But Jesus said, I was with the Father. And I have come down from heaven to tell y'all what y'all need to know. Moses said, God's going to send a prophet. I'm the guy. Here I am revealing to you what it is that you need to know. And so he says, I'm going to build my church, my called out ones, my ecclesia. I'm going to build the called out ones on that revelation, the revelation that comes to you from the Father, that I am the Messiah and I am the Son of God. And everything that I say is what you're going to do. And that's how life works, what I say. But that's the revelation upon which I'm going to build the church. And then he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, when you read the Bible where it says the things that you bind on earth are bound in heaven, you loose on earth are loose in heaven, the way it used to work with the Jewish rabbis is that it was understood that when the rabbinic councils made decisions, the decisions they made were considered binding on earth and bound in heaven, because they had the authority on the planet to make those decisions. All right, so how does that apply to this? Now, a lot of times, you know, we're praying, and I think some of the things we pray, it's okay as we pray them, but we also got to know the truth now, y'all. You got to know the truth. This was not intended for me to stand here and say, well, I bind the devil, and whatever I bind on earth is bound in heaven, or I loose this, and whatever I'm loosing your money, and whatever I loose in heaven is loosed. That is not what this is talking about. Now, even though we might say we binding and loosing and all that, that is not the authority that Jesus is talking about here. The Bible was making it clear that the church would, once Jesus left, he says, on the authority of this revelation of me as Messiah and the Son of God, I'm now going to give to the church the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever they loose on earth is loose in heaven. And one of the things that we saw for sure that happened was in the beginning, when the Gentiles were first coming into the truth of the gospel, when the Gentiles were first coming in, one of the things that God that came up was whether or not the Gentiles had to circumcise themselves and whether they could eat certain meats and things that they had to do. Well, the council took it up, the church in Jerusalem. That was the church called out. The apostles were there. And the question was put forth to them, do the Gentiles have to keep the law? And after everyone had a word and everyone said what they had to say, James stood up as the head of the church at that time in Jerusalem and said, this is what I believe. The Gentiles need to abstain from fornication and from meat sacrifice unto idols. Other than that, they do not have to follow the law of Moses. That is our rule. That's how it applies to the Gentiles. That's it. So once the church made that decision, then it was binding on earth, bound in heaven. God is, it's over with God. You don't have to look through the scriptures no more and try to figure out, do you have to follow the law? No, the church in Jerusalem, when that law was declared by the Jewish council of apostles that were there, who Jesus left in charge and told them, you're going to bind in earth and bound in heaven. Once they made that decision, it was done. That's it. It's over with. God, it's bound on earth, it's bound in heaven. So now the Gentiles do not have to obey the law of Moses based on that decision that was made in the church then. You don't have to search it all out and even get any deep revelation from the scripture. The church made that decision. Abstain from fornication and things sacrificed unto idols and blood. Don't be eating blood and meat and all that stuff. That's what he said. That's it. We're done. All right. So Peter then now has this revelation. But look at what happens later. We said later on, Jesus begins to explain to him how his life is going to go. Look at what it says in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So now we see then that what? Peter, although he had a revelation of Jesus, that he just had it. And Jesus begins to tell him, okay, now let me tell you how this is going to go for me. I'm going to have to suffer a lot, and they're going to do these things to me, boom, boom, boom. And then Peter steps up again and opens his mouth again. Well, this time, Jesus helps him to understand that revelation is not from God. See, so you know, you got some good revelation from God a couple minutes ago, yesterday, or however long it was before that. And we know that was from the Father. But then when I begin to tell you how this is going to go, you're now telling me that ain't right, and that's not God, and be it far from me. And the Bible says Jesus turned and began to rebuke him and says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Because now the revelation you're receiving is not coming from the Spirit of God, but it's coming from the adversary. And so he's like, you know, look, that's the deal. Now I'm going to go on. It's right at 8, but I'm going to keep going because we were a little late. So since y'all at home and you done had some turkey, you should be all right. If not, or you're listening on it somewhere else, I'm going to go on a little bit longer because I want to get this all in. Chad, could you turn that clock on the wall back there so I can see what's going on? And so now let's go down a little bit further, and we see then that the Bible says, Jesus goes on in verse 24, and he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? All right, so we see then that what? Jesus now gives us this ultimate understanding about life itself. And that is that if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, what will we give in exchange for our soul? Now, I'm going to start a little bit of a discussion here that I'm not going to be able to end tonight. I'm just going to begin this discussion, and I may pick it up on Sunday with the next message. We'll see how it goes. But I want to tie this ultimate revelation. I'm saying that as you get more revealed to you, and all of a sudden as you see how now the buffeting takes place, and this is what happened to Peter, that as Peter then eventually you see what happened to Peter, that he ended up getting hit really hard. He got the messenger of Satan came in, and without the Spirit of God, he denied Jesus. So we all have to understand that's our capability. Without the Spirit of God empowering us, that with enough pressure, we will deny Jesus. It's just a foregone conclusion, and we have to say that. We have to know that about ourselves. We have to act that out, work it out, understand it, and not be so proud in yourself to believe that nobody can make me deny Jesus. It is possible. You have to say that it is possible. The pressure can get so that it is possible for you to deny Jesus. You have to say that. Once that understanding comes, then the strength of the power of the Spirit can come to make sure that what? Your weakness, now what? His strength can show up. And when you're going through or whatever you're doing and you ain't giving up, it's not because of you. It's because what? The strength of God and his grace is keeping you through this thing. Now, I want you to think about something. Because a lot of Christians are missing God, I believe this, because of the worldly pursuits that they're after. Now, think about what Jesus said. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So let's have a little quick conversation right now and think about this. If I were to ask you right now, you know, what do you want out of life? Most people say, some people, Christians anyway, to sound pious, well, I have everything I want, I'm good. Okay. Well, then if you're good and you have everything you want and you're satisfied, then are you done with living? In other words, what's the point of living if there's nothing else to strive for, let's say, okay? Then why live? I mean, why not just go and be with Jesus? Why? What are you trying to get out of life? What is it that you're trying to get out of life? Some people say, well, I have everything I want. I just want to be happy. Okay, let me say I give you all the happiness you could stand right now. You got all the happy that you could stand right now. You get it. Now what do you want? What? You know, so some people, you see, if you start at a certain point, they'd say, well, if I just had the money I needed. Okay, I'll give you all the money you need. What do you want now? Well, if I had the house I want. Okay, you have the house you want. Well, then I'd want this. Okay, I give you everything you want right now. All of it. You can have it. Your life is complete. Matter of fact, I'll give you the whole world. Now what do you want? Most people would not even know how to respond to that. Because if you think about what's going on with most people's lives, the way the devil has deceived us is that we are constantly pursuing the next thing we want. You know, when we're kids, we want to grow up. When we get a little older, we want to go to school or we want to do something so we can get a job. Then we get a job, and once we get our job, we want a job so we can get some money so that we can buy some stuff. Then we buy some stuff, and after we buy some stuff, then what? We want to do something else. And as we keep doing this, life is really just a series of experiences of waiting to get the next thing, trying to get to the next goalpost, getting to the next goal, finally to the point to where what? 80 years have gone by or 85 and then you die. So your life has been spent constantly pursuing something that Jesus has already said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? So the key needs to be that what? I come to a place where I begin to understand Jesus is trying to take me outside of this realm. He's trying to get me to start thinking more about spiritual things. This is why Paul could what? Sacrifice his life and move on into the things of God, giving up certain things and moving into the deeper revelation of things with God, because he had come to understand his life was but a vapor and the things he was focusing on and concentrating were really not spiritual things, but were pulling him away from God, actually. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to get ready to go ahead and close here tonight, and we're going to pick up a little bit more, I think, on Sunday, pursuing this a little bit more of what is it that people are really seeking for? What is the meaning of life? And why, as we keep seeking sometime for purpose and give me a meaning and give me something to do, what people are doing is, this is why they're so aggravated and so frustrated, because the revelation God wants to give them is that the reality is God, apart from God, you can do nothing. And that you have to come to the place to understand this weakness. So as you continue to what? Get revealed the revelation of Jesus, you can then walk in the power that God wants to release in your life in these different areas. But sickness and stuff is not the infirmity that God is talking about us carrying. And anytime these things come into our life, we have to be willing to stand firm on the word of God and say, I'm not taking that. Jesus already gave me revelation on that. The devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And nowhere in the Bible has God ever said that sickness was a good thing, and I'm not accepting it as a good thing. I'm not accepting it as something in my body that's going to purify me for God. I'm not carrying it as no cross. I am going to get rid of this and stand against it with everything in my power to do so. And that has to be the talk and the belief and the confession that you have if you're going to get through the buffeting, if you will, that will come your way because of the revelation that you have of Jesus in the realm that we're in. Now, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to come into your house. We thank you for the word of God. We ask that this Bible study that we've done tonight, that Father, you would continue to lead us and guide us into your truth. We thank you for the power of your spirit, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and all those things that you're doing. We ask, Father, all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, God bless you all. Again, happy Thanksgiving to you out there. We pray and ask that when it's all over, that God is giving you a great day. We'll see you on Sunday at 10 live in church. And those of you who can't get here, just pick it up on the stream at 3:00. God bless you, and we'll see you on Sunday.